Ephesians chapter 2 talks about grace, fortunately for all of us. And we inside the church, I don't think, quite know how to convey that to those outside the church. We've got special words, we have ordinances, we try to give special religious meaning to the understanding of grace, what it means for us as Christian believers. But we have a tendency to use our own language. And I think we've got to be careful about how we use church words, because they can kind of wall us in and wall others out. You know what I mean? Our long use of them in some ways has kind of cloistered us inside these walls. And if that's the case, then what good does it do if it's not extended beyond the walls of the church and even within? Here's a little sentence that's loaded with church words. For it's by grace that you are saved through faith. How many of you learned that one, huh? Yeah. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's one of the most cherished lines, really, that we have in all of the New Testament. It's one that you will hear on numerous occasions, and sometimes it's even printed in a variety of different places within the church. Saved, grace, faith, works. Those are good secular words, too, if you think about it, aren't they? Pretty good secular words. We use them in secular context in different ways, don't we? Saved, grace, works, faith. How powerful are they for the church? And much more to the point, that the words are barely breathing, if we don't really understand the context that they're supposed to be taken in, I don't know that they're startling news as we sing them, or that it really impacts us as we think about what they mean to us in spiritual ways. Let's just take one of the words. I want to lift it up and just kind of think about the meaning of it today. Let's think about the word grace. When you hear somebody say, the ball was hit to left field and he got there and made the play with such grace. Well, that's a good use of the word. Or how about this? She dances with the grace of a ballerina. Beautiful word, contextually. Or how about this? He lost the election, but he accepted it with such grace. And so we use a word like that, and we use it in church. We use it also in our conversation outside the church. So what really does it mean? I mean, with the ball player, we could have said, wow, he made a great play, right? But when we say he made the play with grace, well, there's something a little bit more, isn't it? Beyond just a great play. It's like it almost, he flowed with motion, just like the dancer was elegant. It was beautiful. She danced with grace. And the same with the girl who was the same with the man who offered his resignation or offered his loss in grace. It's poignant, it's kind, it's beautiful. And to this sense, grace in our language attaches, it's an adjective, graceful, full of grace. Does it shed some light on what I mean when I'm saying that we have different kinds of understanding, both in the context of our world and also the context of our church? When we say we are saved by grace, what exactly does that mean? Well, it's divine freedom and generous motion. It's flowing, it's elegant, it's beautiful. God loves us with such grace. It's what saves us. How could we dream of earning or winning or manufacturing salvation? We can't do it. We can't make it happen. There's nothing that we can do to make that happen. It's God's act towards us. And it's all out of God's love for us. And this love that's so beautiful, it's self-giving love, it's sacrificial love, it's the whole understanding of the Lenten season, this Christ on the cross giving Himself completely and fully to us because He loves us. Now, that's why religion doesn't work. If religion means doing what's necessary to reach God, religion doesn't work. If that's what religion is, then grace means no more religion. God's reached us, embraced us already. God's come down to us. We don't have to work our way up to God, right? That's the grace. That God entered into our world and came down to us and sacrificed His own self for us. That God did all that was necessary. God's already taken care of everything. Without our even caring, without our even knowing, without our believing, without our repenting, God did it anyway. And there's nothing we can do to make that grace happen. It's just there. Because it's God's love. And it's just there. Our feeling guilty, our feeling no guilt at all has nothing to do with it. Our understanding or being dumb has nothing to do with it. As we are, the one who made us has beautifully cherished and forgiven and embraced. And it's nothing but a gift, folks. Absolute, blow your mind, gorgeous, no strings attached gift. It's incredible. In fact, it's so great, it's hard for us to understand. There are some of us who've never received that kind of love. And we just don't get it. We just don't get it. I mean, the American way is what? It's pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, right? It's work hard and accomplish things and go to school. I did all this. And the American way is the harder you work, the more you make. How's that working for you? It's a self-made man, right? There are some. But when you think about your life and you think about the most meaningful people in your life, did they love you because of what you could give them? Or did they love you because of what they could give you? And what do we have to give to God that God doesn't already have? It's a mystery. Our faith teaches that such grace has its core. It's a terrible, unbearable kind of thing. It's got its core at the suffering of God. And what could be less elegant or beautiful than a living human body nailed to a cross? hauled up for people to point at and laugh at and spit on. And yet in that abyss is God. And out of that abyss there rises and spreads through all creation this life-giving grace. It's the unspeakable, graceful, infinite love of God. And this one who bears all of it in his own death. All that is not grace should make us tremble. And it should awaken this great power in our own lives. The Bible's name for the awakening, we call it faith. And faith is a trusting that's true. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Isn't that beautiful? You want a definition of faith? Here you go. Hebrews 11:1. Beautiful. Write it down. Put it on your mirror. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We can't describe this grace. We can't fully describe God's love for us in grace. But in faith, we trust it. We believe it. We know it's true. True enough that God's love for us in this suffering, rising, joyous Christ is real, and that it lives in our life, and we embrace it, and we offer it to others. And living in that way, I think it means that we've got to take some kind of monumental reorientation for our life. It's the great transforming shape from a life shaped by if to a life shaped on because. Not if God's love is real, but because God's love is real. Not if God's grace is there for me, but because God's love is there for me. God's grace is there for me, for you. Because of that, I live differently. Because of that, my faith makes a difference in the way that I live out my life. It's a life shaped by if. If I work hard enough, if I can please everyone, if I can please others, if I can buy this or purchase that, if I can rise to the top or make it to that next level, if I'm good enough, my life will be good. If I succeed, I'll be recognized. If I serve the poor, and if I say my prayers, and if I don't shout at my children, then I can think better of myself, and maybe God will think better of me too. If I can do all of these things, the problem with if is that there's nothing solid about it, folks. If holds up prizes ahead of you that most often are illusions. So if you make the purchase, or you serve the poor, or you impress some people, or you try so hard to be good, so what? Because whatever you've won, well, it's going to leave you soon enough empty. And then you'll be iffing for more. Unless, of course, you hang out another if, you know? You spend your life reaching. If is graceless. Living by grace, it's different. Living by grace means you get to walk away from if. And you get to live on the much better ground of because. Because my life is a gift from God, I will gladly share my life as a gift from God with others. Because God has so loved me, I stand secure enough and will so love you. Because God has so honored me, I will not cheapen myself. Because I am God's beloved child, I won't live or die by someone else's approval. Because grace has covered all my sins, I will forgive you yours. Because God's grace is for all of us, I will gladly serve the poor and the stranger and the excluded and my neighbors, because they are deserving of God's grace just as I am. And because grace has crowned my whole being with good purpose, I will pour out my grateful life in the fulfilling of love's purpose for me. Do you see the difference? Living by grace means moving from if to because. Which of those two ways of living is richer? And for that matter, which of those ways produce more actual good in the world? I mean, and which is really healthier for all of us? It'll keep you sane. Because faith. And did you know that this is what the New Testament word for saved really means? It literally means made whole. I love that. The church has often used the word to refer exclusively to the ever after, the life ever after, what happens when they die. When the New Testament speaks of salvation, it casts an eye on being made whole with God eternally. That's part of it. But that's not close to everything that it means. It means being made a whole human being here to become fully alive. Why did Christ come? He tells us in John 10:10, he says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full or abundantly. That you might be whole. Do you think God enters into your life and just enters into that place of the spiritual? No. Can God's love and grace heal the emotion? Can God's love and grace heal the body? Can God's love and grace heal the soul? Is God's love and God's grace something that takes over all of us or just a little part of us? It's everything, people. This gives new shape to what we do. Think back on the ball player. Remember the dancer and the man who conceded defeat, all of them doing what they did, and they did it with grace, right? So could this be that that's what our very life becomes, that we learn to serve with grace, to forgive with grace, to give our gifts with grace, to die with grace beautifully? It's all part and parcel, saved by grace. So what are the times when all signs of beauty are gone and we're not whole at all? When we're broken. Or when we failed. Or when we've been weighed down with grief. Or when we're hurt or angry or afraid or confused and we can't see the way through, what then? Does it just stop making sense then? Maybe. But you know what I'm convinced of? It's exactly then that the grace becomes perfect. Because it's in our weakness. When your resources are gone, got nothing left, and you're reaching into the dark, there it is. The grace of God. Grace will get you through. Grace to know who will never, ever let you go. And grace to find a way. And grace to lead you home. The grace of God is everywhere. But it especially lives at the end of our ropes. So please do not pretend to have strength that you don't, or to possess goodness that you don't, or to have faith that you don't, because it's who you really are in all of your weakness to whom the grace is given. And it's enough. It will always be enough. You can live by that, folks. Let's pray. God, we need your grace. And we need it in your fullest form. Give us faith that sees the unseen. Give us love that loves the unlovable. And in your mercy, let your love be real to each one here. As your children. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.